May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of you in here might be old enough to recall a television series that ran for a number of years. It always opened in the same way each episode. We begin with a line something like this. Good morning, Mr. Phelps. With some instruction, followed by the line, your mission, should you decide to accept it. And then he would be told what the mission. That television series, of course, was
Mission Impossible.
What we have in the gospel text today is a mission. Jesus calls his 12 disciples after he himself has gone to numerous villages. He then gathers these 12 up. We're told they are the apostles. They are named. And then he sends them out on a mission. He sends them out on the mission to proclaim the kingdom of God and to do the works of the kingdom. As George Eldon Ladd, the theologian, once noted, the mission of Jesus brought not a new teaching, but a new event. It brought people an actual foretaste of the eschatological salvation. Jesus did not promise the forgiveness of sins, he bestowed it. He did not simply assure people of the future fellowship of the kingdom, he invited them into fellowship with himself, as he was the bearer of the kingdom. He did not merely promise the vindication in the day of judgment. He bestowed on them the status of a present righteousness. He not only taught an eschatological deliverance from physical evil, he went about demonstrating the redeeming power of the kingdom, delivering people from sickness and even death. So Jesus calls these 12 men and sends them out to do their mission, which was the same mission he himself was doing. Their mission was to be the same among the people of Israel, to proclaim the words and the works of Jesus, to both proclaim the word and to do the works in demonstration of the life of the kingdom. And we have to step back for a moment when we hear that phrase and think about the kingdom of God. We encounter it all through the Gospels. We have to understand that the kingdom is not a place. It's not a geographical place. It is rather the sphere of God's rule and God's reign. It is God's authority over disease, over death, and over our own disobedience. Jesus came into the world, breaking upon the scene of human history, proclaiming the kingdom of God, as we read in the Gospel of Mark. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then we find Jesus after the resurrection, just prior to his ascension in Acts chapter 1, where it says that he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Jesus comes proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he leaves speaking about the kingdom of God. It is in Jesus we see that the kingdom of God has come near. In Jesus, God has entered human history and has acted on behalf of humankind. In Jesus, we see the anticipation of what the kingdom fully realized will look like. And now he sends these 12 men out on mission to proclaim this message of the kingdom. telling them to say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. For something to be at hand means that it is near. We can think of it that it is coming near to us. But we can also think of it that it is within our reach. And they are to go into these villages and proclaim the kingdom in word, demonstrate the kingdom in acts and works, and to say to the people that they come to, the kingdom of God is within your grasp if you will only reach out and take hold. Luke ends his account of the book of Acts with Paul the Apostle in prison. And he says of Paul that even there he is proclaiming the kingdom of God. Paul declares to the church at Colossae that they have been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred in to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And if that is true for the church at Colossae, it is true for the church that gathers this morning, either in this room or via the internet. We too have been transferred in to the kingdom of God through faith in his Son. Think about our liturgy's opening acclamation when Robert stood before you and said those familiar words, "Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," and you responded, "Blessed be his kingdom now and forever." Blessed be what? Blessed be his kingdom. Blessed be his kingdom. You and I are subjects of a kingdom. You and I are living as citizens of another realm. We live in this world. We make our journey through this world. But we must always recall that we are citizens first of another kingdom. We are citizens and subjects of another king. And what we have to understand is that even as Jesus is about to instruct and send these 12 out, he says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, for the harvest is plentiful." You and I live in a time when the harvest is plentiful, and we must understand that we, like them, are called also to proclaim this message of the kingdom. The message that we are called to proclaim is the same message. The message has not changed in all these thousands of years since Jesus ascended back to the Father. We are to proclaim this word of the gospel of the kingdom, and to bear witness to it through our lives and through our works. And we must recognize that the message at times gets clouded. It gets clouded by our Western influences and our Western culture. It gets clouded sometimes by contemporary philosophy. It gets clouded at times by bad theology, by fear, and by our own self-interests. And as the church, we must continuously center ourselves in the truth that we have, that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness, and that we are citizens of the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And we must take care as we seek to live this proclamation and to live this kingdom of how we're responding in our current cultural context. We live today in a time of great chaos and disorder in America. And the church must take care that she is not proclaiming a political kingdom or a cultural kingdom, but that she is proclaiming the kingdom of God. It seems to me that we as the church in America must ask ourselves three questions. We must continuously ask ourselves these questions. Are we proclaiming the kingdom of God? Are we truly living in witness to what we proclaim? And what does it mean for us to proclaim this message in our context? We must continuously center ourselves as the church again and again in the reality that while we are not the kingdom, we are bearing witness to the kingdom, and that we live to bear witness to it. We're called to live as witnesses of that kingdom of God, to invite people to receive the kingdom and the grace of the kingdom that comes with it. We're invited to live into it and to proclaim it with our word and to proclaim it with our works. Now, we may look at this immediate context in which these men were sent out on mission, and we may scratch our heads in wonder. We may wish we could travel back in time and give witness to it, to watch it have unfolded. And the truth is, all, as far as I know, any of us in this room could have done was witness it happen, because it wasn't in that context for us. Jesus sent them to one group at that time. As a bunch of Gentiles, we would have simply observed. But we may wonder about that. What about this healing of the sick, this raising of the dead, and this casting out of demons? The reality is, those things are still for the ministry of the church as we give witness to the kingdom. Every denomination, from Lutheran to Anglican to Roman Catholic to the Orthodox Church, we all have within our tradition a liturgy for the ministry to the sick. Anglican churches all over the world hold oftentimes on Wednesday, I don't know why on Wednesday, midweek, oftentimes hold a healing service in which there's a liturgy for healing and a laying on of hands. The church has always believed in the ministry of healing from the beginning to the day, whether that is the healing of men's bodies, women's souls, minds, hearts of people. Do we see the same thing that they witnessed in that day all the time? No. We see it ebb and flow oftentimes in the church, in seasons of the church. And yet we still give witness to it. We are called to engage in this healing ministry. The Catholic Church has understood that, and that's why there are Catholic hospitals all over this country. We see it there. As doctors stand at a bedside of a patient, assess what the problem is, and seek to address the problem in this person's life, they are seeking to restore and bring life to this person. We do it, we hear Jesus say to us, when we feed the hungry, when we clothe the naked, when we visit the sick, when we visit the prisoner. Jesus says, in those acts, we're doing and witnessing to the kingdom of God in all kinds of ways. Sometimes that healing will come via what we perceive as natural means, and sometimes it will come as divine in specific interventions. We must always remember that regardless of how those signs of ministry come, we are always there to bear witness to the glory and the kingdom of God. And so this mission has this message that continues and remains the same. And this mission has a focus, and that focus must always be before us. And we must always remember the focus is the same. And that focus is always people. The gospel writer tells us here, Matthew, that Jesus saw these people and he looked upon them as sheep without a shepherd. You see, legalism looks at folks through the lens of performance and compliance. This is why the religious leaders became so upset with the great physician when he healed on the Sabbath. Because performance and compliance become more important than the person. Sentimentality simply looks at folks through the lens of emotional shallowness. But Jesus sees folks through the lens of grace and through the lens of renewing love. And the gospel writer tells us that he felt compassion for him. This was not some abstract concept. This was the motion of his soul. This was the reality of his heart, because he was able to see past the outer lives of these people, to see to the core of their being. He saw them not only as they were, but he saw them as they could be. He saw them as they were meant to be. Jesus knew their true identity. And that's why he says that they're to go to the house of Israel. They were the sons and daughters of Abraham. Remember that story from Sunday school? It's in the gospel, but you mostly remember it from Sunday school. And you usually remember it with a song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Remember that? Yeah, you all remember that. Remember when Zacchaeus comes down and Jesus speaks to him, and Zacchaeus receives this word of the Lord and he repents. And then Jesus makes this observation about Zacchaeus. And he says, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Remember the woman in the synagogue who was all bent over? Jesus healed her, and he said of her, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? These were the children of the covenant, harassed by the religious leaders, oppressed by the darkness about them, broken in their own sinful reactions, and Jesus calls them into the kingdom, because it is under the rule and reign of God that they will find wholeness for their lives. Remember the story of creation? Opening accounts in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And in the very next verse, without any explanation from the writer, he simply says that all this became formless and void, and darkness was upon it. And then all the rest of the chapter, the writer tells us how God speaks in to all this chaos and he brings order to the creation. This is what Jesus is seeking to do in the lives of men and women. It's what he is seeking to do in your life and in my life. He is seeking to bring order to the chaos by calling us into the kingdom, because it is under the rule and the reign of God that we can truly find wholeness. We also must ask ourselves, if our focus is to be people, how then do we see people? How do we see those who differ from us? How did folks see Zacchaeus? Luke describes him. And I think Luke describes him in the way that the people around him saw him. He describes him as a chief tax collector. That word makes us shudder even today. And he was rich. This was not how Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him as a child of Abraham. The way we see others begins first with the way we see ourselves. Are we living from our core identity? Are we living from our true identity? And when we discover God's wholeness for our own lives, then we can speak and proclaim that wholeness to the lives of others. I confess to you, I often fail in this. And if you are honest, so do you. We must continuously center ourselves in the truth that our identity comes not from within, not from the circumstances of our life, but it comes from our Father in heaven. We must continuously look up and out of ourselves and receive his healing word for our lives, so that we can proclaim that healing word to those about us. As we seek to make people our focus, we must make sure and take care that we're not simply making them as an object, but seeking them to be a person. You see, there was a popular thing in the church years ago called the church growth movement. Robert may be old enough to remember that. The question is, are we trying to grow a church, or are we trying to reach people? And there is a difference. If our focus simply becomes growing a church, people simply become objects for our growth chart. If we seek to reach people, then we will seek not what they can do for the benefit of the organization, but of how we can help them into the kingdom. The focus of the mission is essential. Like the message of the mission, the focus of the mission remains the same. But we must also consider our manner of fulfilling this mission. How do we go about doing this? Whatever it's going to look like for us, it at least requires this. It requires an external orientation. We must look up and out of ourselves to our Father, continually receiving His healing word for us, but we must then turn to others. To only look into ourselves or to become navel gazers, we can get led astray by the subjective motions of our own souls, often mistaking these for the objective real of the Father's love and of the Father's mission. Jesus said, "Freely you received, freely give." To only receive while never seeking to be a vessel of giving is to become stagnant. In order for a community of believers to truly be healthy, there needs to be an outlet for the sharing of the life that has been received, to exercise the gifts of the Spirit, to fulfill the mission. This does not mean that each person will be doing the same thing, but that each thing that each person does serves the purpose of building up the body so that the body can fulfill the mission. The mission is impossible from our human perspective, but with God, all things are possible. We must know this, and we must remind ourselves that this fulfilling of the mission is only possible through the anointing work of the Spirit who proceeds from the Father. There must then, in a real sense, be continual, ongoing renewal among the people of God. If you're prone to taking notes, you might want to jot down and pray over Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. But it is not enough for us to confess, though it is right to do so in our liturgy, that the Lord is here and His Spirit is with us. We must live into this confession. We must receive this ongoing work of the Spirit among us. As Mrs. Leanne Payne wrote years ago, renewal of God's presence and power in a fellowship of Christians continues only so long as they are reaching out to others. Denominational groups are prone to become ingrown, often being led that way by leaders working to establish different kinds of controls. When this happens, fellowships lose their priceless anointing. The gifts of the Spirit may remain, but they jangle as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. These gifts turned inward become narcissistic and lack depth and content. Love is missing. The kingdom of God then ceases to go forward in that particular group. So we must maintain our focus by continually looking up and receiving the Father's healing word, and by continually looking out and focus on people and see them the way that Jesus sees them. In our current cultural context, in all the divisiveness that we see among us, it is easy to see people only through the lens of our political agenda, and we must step back and say, no, first, I'm a child of the kingdom of God, and I must see people through the lens of God's grace and renewing love. So the head of these men are sent on this mission. In the immediate context, they're to go to the house of Israel. This redemptive purpose of God in the world, of course, began with Israel. Paul declares regarding the gospel that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In our gospel context here, of course, Jesus tells them not to go among the Gentiles, not to go among the Samaritans. He comes to bring redemption first to the house of Israel, to restore what God had begun there. And then after His death, His resurrection, and prior to His ascension, He says to the church, as you go into all the world, you're to make disciples, beginning with Jerusalem, then Samaria, and then to the Gentile worlds. These apostles, as they went, were to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, to cast out demons. And Jesus calls us to the same mission and to the same purpose. Remember when Jesus taught them how to pray? He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The purpose of the mission is to bring the kingdom of God to those who are lost. Our nation is lost. Our nation is lost. And we are like a people without a shepherd. And the church must listen to the voice of her shepherd. And rather than reacting to what is happening around us, rather than simply pursuing our political perspective and agendas, we must pray that we are centered in the Father's purpose of his mission. And folks, this mission is the same for every Anglican church, whether it is St. Andrew's or whether it is Cornerstone, whether it is the Anglican Cathedral of Canterbury or the Anglican Cathedral in Lagos, Nigeria. The mission is the same. It is right there before us in the gospel. The only difference will be how each congregation lives and walks out its mission. That will be informed by its cultural context. But the purpose and the message and the focus remains the same. May God in his mercy give St. Andrew's eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand how he wants this body to walk out his mission here in Little Rock and in the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.